What I say now, I say in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Welcome, dear friends, to Lent. Lent is the season of the Christian calendar that takes place in the 40 days between Shrove Tuesday and Easter Sunday. In Lent, we follow Jesus in his 40 days in the wilderness, the 40 days witnessed to in our reading from Luke 4 this morning. 40 days of waiting, 40 days of fasting, 40 days of introspection and prayer, which we hope will draw us deeper and deeper into the reality of God in Jesus Christ, who took on human flesh and entered into the human condition to free us from sin. As a young Christian, as a new convert in my early 20s in Lethbridge, I must admit that I first found Lent to be kind of a tense season. It was a season that was meaningful, a season that was deep, a season that called myself and the church into deeper prayer, but I must admit I didn't often feel like I knew what I was supposed to be doing at Lent. Asking those more experienced Christians around me, I learned that what I was supposed to be doing was fasting. And I could be doing this in two ways. I could give something up, a pleasure, a temptation, a distraction, in order to draw my focus more sharply onto Christ alone. Or I could take something on, a prayer practice, a discipline of reading scripture, a task of serving others, that could draw me in line with God's purposes for my life. Over the years, I've given up and taken on various things through Lent. But still, that tension of the Lenten season has remained. The tones of those prayers and hymns, the dense subject matter of those readings and sermons, it all felt like there was a serious course of study going on that I could not quite hang on to. Like I had arrived late to a difficult lecture that was simply too hard for me to comprehend. It was not until I was already in seminary, actually, that I realized the truth of this Lenten feeling, that this is what Lent is supposed to feel like. Lent is supposed to be challenging. Lent is supposed to elude our complete grasp and understanding. Lent is supposed to draw us into deeper knowledge, yes, but also deeper mystery. This time of Lent is meant to draw us deeper into mysteries, mysteries of bread and wine, mysteries of God and man and woman, so that when we finally reach the glory of Easter together, we will more fully understand what it is God has accomplished in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, so that we will more fully understand how we are loved beyond our comprehension. God not only loves us more than we can understand, God loves us in a way that is beyond comprehension, beyond understanding, a way that is centered in the person of Jesus Christ, a person who is at the same time both the sweetness of life itself as well as a great challenge of faith. And it's one of those things, the harder you hold on, the slipperier it gets. The only way to know Jesus is to allow Jesus into your life. And that takes time. So Lent is tense. Lent is challenging. Lent is mysterious. But without Lent, without these 40 days of pondering and praying, we do not have the full magnitude of the Easter miracle. In Lent, Christ invites us to join him in 40 days of prayer and fasting so that by the time he arrives in Jerusalem, by the time he carries his cross up the hill of Calvary, by the time he dies and is resurrected 3 days later, we too have spent 40 days in prayer and fasting. We too have journeyed with him to Jerusalem. We too have picked up our cross to follow him, and we too will know what it means when he finally cries out, "It is accomplished." So where do we begin such a monumental journey? Where do we meet Jesus in the beginning of Lent? As we have just heard in Luke's Gospel, we meet Jesus as he is departing the Jordan River, having just been baptized by John the Baptist, and going into the wilderness to wait and to fast for 40 days. Waiting is the first half of the first acts of Lent. And waiting is a thing that's easy for us to ignore, but it is actually quite important. Each of us in our lives is waiting for something at this moment, waiting for spring to come and melt the snow, waiting to make good on those things we said we would do once it is warm enough outside, waiting for the school semester to end, waiting for tax season to hurry up and be over already. See some nods from the accountants, yes. But also waiting for doctor's appointments, waiting for test results, waiting for an illness to be named or for pain to pass. In a world obsessed with productivity and instant entertainment, waiting is seen as a waste of time, a nothing space where nothing is happening, a time when we are simply waiting for life to start again. But truly, a great deal of life happens while we are waiting. And sometimes when life does finally start again, we look back on that time of waiting and we realize that it really was a rich and significant part of our lives. So why not do this intentionally from the start? In Lent, we wait and we fast for 40 days because Christ waited and Christ fasted and Christ prayed for 40 days like Moses and the prophets before him. Fasting is the other half of the first acts of Lent. Though not a regular part of life in our time and place, fasting has been practiced across the world by men and women of virtually every place, every time, every language, and every faith. There is something basic about fasting, something primordial about the act of intentionally going without in order to focus one's life. To go without food or water or companionship or sex allows a person to focus and to rely upon God alone. Following in the footsteps of virtually every Old Testament figure, every important Old Testament figure, from Moses to Daniel to Nehemiah, Jesus went to the wilderness place to wait and to fast. For us, Lent may be a time of tension. We might feel tension as we practice our own fasts, giving up chocolate or taking on a scripture reading schedule, but these practices and this tension is merely a shadow of what Christ waited and fasted into in his journey in the wilderness. In addition to waiting, in addition to fasting, Luke tells us that Jesus was also being tempted by the devil for those 40 days and 40 nights, and that by the time he finally reached the end, he was famished. In soul as well as in body, I am sure. One of my absolute favorite pieces of devotional art is a painting called Christ in the Wilderness by a man named Ivan Kramskoy. And in this painting, even though we can't see it now today, I invite you to look it up. In this painting, we see Christ as he must have appeared at the end of those 40 days, as he was famished. We know it is Christ because he is a handsome man with long hair and a beard, dressed in a robe and seated in a posture of prayer, but everything else about him is wrong. He's thin, deathly thin, with bony arms and sharp cheeks. He's filthy, his long hair matted, his robe stained and dull. His eyes are intelligent, but too hungry and too tired to be kind. Set deep in their dark sockets, they look out on a barren and unforgiving wilderness, fixed on a rock about the size and shape of a loaf of bread. Luke tells us that Christ was famished after his 40 days, but he was not rewarded for it. There was no feast at the end, no holiday, no weekend visit with family, only a visit from the Prince of Lies, who taunted him in an attempt to get Christ to give up what he had suffered so faithfully for. Coming when Christ was at his weakest, his most tired, his most hungry, his most empty, the devil approached with three tricks, three requests designed to get him to give up his fast and ultimately his cross, to undo what Christ would do for all of us. Satan said, "If you are the Son of God, why not turn this stone into bread? If you are who you say you are, why not take authority over all the kingdoms of the world? If you really are the Son of God, why not throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple? For God will surely send his angels to protect you." And in response to each of these attempts, temptations aimed at his comfort, his hunger, his pride, his sense of faith, in response to each of these attempts, Christ responded with a quotation from Deuteronomy. "One does not live by bread alone. Worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Good retorts, good use of scripture, of course. But do we understand the point? Do we understand the point of the tricks and the successful deflection of Satan's tricks? Knowing what we know about Jesus Christ, how do we understand this scene? Knowing that Jesus is God's only begotten Son, knowing that Jesus Christ has within him the power to walk on water and turn water into wine and to feed 5,000 with a few fish and loaves. Knowing that Jesus Christ has been blessed with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and has come to call the whole world to repent and believe the good news, why does Jesus subject himself to the temptations of the devil? After all, Satan may be a formidable foe for humanity, but he is no match for Jesus Christ. For whose benefit does Jesus Christ undergo these temptations? For whose benefit does he point to Scripture? For whose benefit does he undergo these 40 days and nights of waiting and fasting? For whose benefit does Jesus Christ endure the pains of his whole ministry, the hunger in the wilderness, the opposition of the Pharisees, the humiliation handed out by Pilate, and the pain and death of the execution on the cross? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Friends, it is for the world, it is for each of us, that Christ took all of it on. The waiting, the fasting, the hunger, the denial, and finally the death of the cross. Christ took on all of this, took all of this on for us and gave it freely. He accomplished it perfectly in great pain and sacrifice, atoning for more than we can possibly imagine and setting us free to live in his perfected love. Friends, there are times when the good news of Jesus Christ is not so dissimilar from the knowledge and advice of the world. There are times when what it means to follow Jesus seems little more difficult than taking time to help others or to practice charity or to pray a little more often. It's just a slight adjustment. There are times when the cross placed before each of us does not look so heavy. Lent is not one of those times. The time of temptation, of waiting, and of fasting is not one of those times. Lent is a time when we learn over and over again that the debt paid in full in Christ's blood one Friday many years ago is not some easy thing. And that the thing that makes it so difficult is learning to accept that he did it for us. For you specifically. To learn again and again what we're doing here. To learn again and again that the church is not just some place where people through time have heard the same stories. It is the place where we come to meet Christ. It is the place where we come for salvation. It is the place where we come to believe and accept Christ into our hearts. That there's nothing routine about it. Lent doesn't fit on the back of an envelope. Lent doesn't fit in a single sermon. If you want to know why Jesus Christ did these things, if you want to know why he went into that wilderness, if you want to know why he spoke those words in particular to the devil, if you want to know what happened on that cross on that Friday many years ago, we have been given a book of answers along with a variety of practices to draw us closer. We've been given time and fasting. These 40 days are one of God's many immeasurable gifts to us. So how will you use them? Amen.